Church, thanks for coming to join us. It's great to see you this morning. It's so good for us to be together. Michael is going to be preaching for us this morning. Last week we looked at Psalm 90. This week Michael is going to be preaching on Psalm 92. So we look forward to diving into that psalm in a few minutes' time. A quick reminder of the COVID rules. I'm sure you remember them. Please do keep your masks on unless you're exempt from wearing a mask or up here in the pulpit behind the screen. Please do stay where you're seated unless there's a really urgent reason why you need to move. Otherwise, do remain there until you're given the nod to head away at the end. Don't forget, we're not allowed to sing, so please don't sing. Feel free to hum along behind your mask to the two songs that we'll be listening to a bit later on. And we do have access to the toilet in the village hall, as ever. The disabled one just on the right-hand side as you go through the door. We've got a key to the village hall on the door at the back if anyone needs that at any stage. Be good to pray as we begin our service. So let's bow our heads and I'll lead us as we pray now. Father God, we thank you so much for the blessing of being able to gather again like this. We praise you for the joy of being a church family and the privilege we have now of meeting together with you. Please do be gracious to us, we pray. Help us to know more of your love for us in the Lord Jesus. And by your Spirit to grow in our faith in him. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, last week I mentioned we looked at Psalm 90. What do you get when you write a hymn based on Psalm 90? Isaac Watts had a go. And the first hymn that we're going to listen to now is what he came up with, his hymn based on Psalm 90. So we'll begin this week's service by reflecting on some of the great truths that we heard last week from Psalm 90 as we listen to this first hymn together now.
Oh,
Jesus was once asked, what is the greatest commandment God has given? And he replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. And just hearing those words is convicting, isn't it? As we think back over how we've lived over the last few days and the ways in which we've not loved God with everything about us and not loved those around us as we love ourselves. And so it's good and right for us as we begin our service now to confess our sins to God and to ask for his forgiveness together. Let's be quiet for a moment and then we'll say this prayer of confession at the bottom of page one of the service sheet. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Let's continue in prayer for a moment. Words from Isaiah chapter 1. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, that though our sins are so great, that in the Lord Jesus you have provided complete forgiveness as we turn to him. And we thank you for that now, in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Such a good thing for us to say creeds together as we gather on Sundays. It's a great opportunity for us to remind ourselves of the God in whom we believe, these great things that he's done for us. It's a great opportunity for us to declare to the world where we stand, that we trust him, and to encourage one another as well. It's always good, isn't it, as we stand and say the creed, to hear others around us speaking the same words. Our creed today, you'll see, is slightly different to the ones that we usually use. This is not the Apostles' Creed. This one, you might spot, is based on words from Philippians chapter 2, focused in today on the Lord Jesus and how he humbled himself, as we've just remembered at Christmas, in becoming a human being. And then, as these words remind us, going further down still, all the way to death on the cross, before being exalted by his Father to where he now stands. So let's encourage one another and ourselves as we say these words together. I'm going to invite us to stand. Let's stand. Let's stretch our legs. And let's rejoice in these great truths about the Lord Jesus now. We say together, Christ Jesus, though he was in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. Do grab a seat. We're going to pray. Rich Clements is going to lead us as we do that now.
To lead us in three prayers this morning for us to be growing more like Christ, for the NHS and the vaccine rollout, and for our mission partners, Open Doors. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the promises and encouragements we have seen in Romans 8 recently. And as we turn to pray now, we remember the words in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. We thank you that your Spirit helps us to pray when it may feel that we do not know how, and when life may seem very difficult. We've also heard in Romans how you work for the good of those who love you, and this means making your people grow to be more like Christ Jesus. We therefore do pray that at this time we would be growing more like you. We pray for unity in marriages and families and patience and bearing with each other through the challenges at this time. For those who may be isolated, we pray that they would know daily reminders of your love and kindness. For those with challenging jobs, that they know that they are serving you. And those who are struggling with uncertainty in work, that you would be close to them and provide for all of their needs. We also pray for all the staff working for the NHS at this time, including several from our congregation. For all in the NHS, we pray that you would help them to work to their best of their abilities in this challenging time, and that you would give great wisdom to those in leadership roles. We pray that those that know you would be strong in the knowledge of your mercy and grace to them, and reflecting your hope and kindness to others in spite of the many challenges. We also pray that the vaccines would reach those that most need it, abroad as well as in our own country. We now pray with and for our mission partner, Open Doors. Open Doors is an international ministry serving persecuted Christians and churches worldwide. We pray particularly for Christians in North Korea, which is the most dangerous country in which to be a Christian. Open Doors estimates there are approximately 300,000 Christians here, courageously following Jesus in secret. We praise you, Lord, that Open Doors is able to supply North Korean believers with emergency aid, such as food, medicine and clothes, through its networks. We pray for spiritual and physical protection for secret workers like Peter and Matthew, who are involved in this dangerous work. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen Christians in North Korea and that you would provide for their needs and keep them safe. And we pray for comfort and strength for imprisoned believers in this country, that even in prison they would know God's presence and love. We pray that they would know the encouragements of Romans that we at Barkham have learned recently. We pray all of these prayers in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And let's finish our time of prayers by praying together this Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us. So we say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Amen. We turn now to God's word. Josh is going to come and bring our reading, and then Michael will come and preach.
Praise the Lord, and make music to your name, O Most High. proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord, how profound your thoughts. Senseless people do not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. Surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured on me. My eyes have seen the defeats of my adversaries. My ears have heard the routs of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him.
Let's pray as we look at this together. Some words from Isaiah 58. If you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honourable, and if you honour it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. Father God, as we look at this psalm now, please help us to find and know that joy in you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, in case you're wondering why this sermon is called A Song for the Sabbath, you need to look at this psalm in your Bible, because if you look at it there, then before verse 1, it says, Song for the Sabbath day. I wanted to read those words from Isaiah, firstly, because experiencing that joy in the Lord seems to be what this psalm is about. And secondly, because Isaiah links this experience of joy to the attitude to the Sabbath. And the introduction to this psalm describes it as this psalm for the Sabbath day. And in fact, this is the only one of the 150 psalms with such an introduction. And even if it's not immediately obvious why Psalm 92 is so specially associated with the Sabbath, it's surely significant. And maybe those Isaiah verses give us the clue. For Christians, Sunday has become our Sabbath day rather than the seventh day that was the pattern until Jesus' resurrection on the first day of the week. Sunday is the day when we're most likely to be singing in better times or saying a psalm together, not just number 92, but any of the 150 in this magnificent book of songs. And that's something we've been enjoying doing rather more since the pandemic began, isn't it? Saying psalms most Sundays. Now, our associations with Sabbath probably tend to be about what was prohibited on that day. We inevitably think of the fourth commandment: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, etc., etc. No work, yes, but the primary focus of the command is for it to be a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So it was a means of honouring God, something that is not achieved just by having a break from weekday work. It was also to be a time to gather for worship. Leviticus 23, verse 3 puts it like this. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord. Notice that same expression, a Sabbath to the Lord, but also the sacred assembly. The Sabbath was a day for God's people to gather together, to hear his word and to worship him in response. How did Jesus remember the Sabbath? Well, we know that his attitude became a source of great controversy with the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus healed people on the Sabbath. He claimed to be Lord of the Sabbath. He said it was okay to do good on the Sabbath. But there's another Sabbath activity of Jesus, far less controversial, yet frequently mentioned in the Gospels. He went to the local synagogues to read and teach God's word. So Mark 6, verse 2, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. Luke 4:16, he went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. This practice of teaching and preaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath became Paul's practice too. So as we gather today in God's presence on our Sabbath to hear his word and to worship him in response, let's use this psalm to help us find our joy in him. Let's make this day a Sabbath to the Lord our God. We're going to look at it in three sections. So musical praise, first three verses, then reasons for joy, verses 4 to 11, and finally flourishing fruitfulness. Psalm begins in musical praise, setting the focus on the status and character of the Lord, setting forth his worthiness to be praised. He is most high, yet his love, verse 2, brings him very near to us. It's his astonishing love for us that draws us near to him, like the pull of a great magnet on a little ball bearing or something like that. The closer we get, the stronger that pull. He's not fickle with us, suddenly reversing the polarity of the magnet and driving us away when we've messed up. No, he's not like that. He's faithful, faithful to his character and faithful to his promises. He is always loving. In saying that it is good to praise the Lord, I think the psalmist is acknowledging that that isn't always what he feels like doing. The phrase hints at a discipline. Sometimes we have to fight to find this joy in the Lord because we live in a broken, messed up world as broken, messed up people. And we feel the pain and sadness of it in disappointments and dashed hopes. Maybe not getting the Christmas present we wanted, not getting the grades we wanted, missing out on the job we hoped for, in pain, in sickness, in bereavement, in hardship. Sometimes we need to goad ourselves into praise to find this joy. The mention of morning and night perhaps indicated a twice daily routine of communion with God in prayer and praise. Maybe we need to cultivate or recultivate a routine in our own lives to find this joy in praising our Lord. Knowing that it is good to praise the Lord won't help us unless we put it into practice. But it's good to sing of the Lord's love and faithfulness when we can, whether it's morning, noon, or night. Music helps us, doesn't it, to sing together in joyful praise. The instruments here are not the sort of blaring trumpet and the clashing cymbals mentioned in other psalms, but the gentle stringed instruments that add that melodic beauty to the words we sing. Wasn't it wonderful to be able to sing outside the carols that tell the Christmas story last week, the Christmas story and the gospel story. It is good to praise the Lord. Our second section, verses 4 to 11, which I called Reasons for Joy. As this section brings out the stark contrast between those who know God's love and faithfulness and those who oppose him despite his love and faithfulness. Look at some of the words used about the latter group: senseless, fools, destroyed, perished, scattered, defeat, rout. These senseless fools are people who may be very intelligent, but have chosen to keep God at a distance. People who don't want to find out what he's really like, who are too proud to consider listening to what he says. That word senseless could also be translated unspiritual. They've no sensitivity to God and spiritual matters. The great sadness is that they cannot see the inevitability of their own destruction if they continue to oppose the one who is ever exalted. See, verse 7 declares that whilst they may prosper for a while, their destiny is to be forever destroyed. If you're in that danger zone currently, my prayer is that the Spirit will stir in your heart and bring you to come to Jesus, and through him to come to know God's love for you and his covenant promises to you. But it's against that backdrop that we see ever more clearly the wonder of being one who has received God's love. Verses 4 and 5. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. I think it's an interesting title that David Attenborough has given to his new series starting this evening, A Perfect Planet. And as he explores the complexities of different forms of life on Earth and the perfect conditions they need in order to live, I wonder, will he be echoing those two verses, praising the Lord who put all this in place? Well, I think in past form, that's unlikely. More likely, he'll be worshipping the God of randomness and chance. But if we're watching that, we can, can't we? We can turn our praise to the Lord who has done all this. Because what God has done in creating and sustaining this awesome universe, even through these COVID times, should bring us joy. What God has done in redeeming a people for himself out of the rebels that we all are by nature, at the cost of his own son's humiliation and death, that's totally beyond our comprehension and just so beautiful. Who could have dreamt up the path that Jesus took for us? How profound, how unfathomable his thoughts. Now, our mood tends to be very much coloured by our current situation, by things that have just happened, things we're going through at the moment, and things we know are coming up soon. There might be things that make us happy or things that sadden us, and often there's a mixture of both. But focusing on these timeless truths of God's character, his works, his purposes, making him our rock will help us to find that true joy in him which transcends our fleeting moods. And we can bring those timeless truths to impact our present and increase our joy in the Lord when we consider the blessings we are enjoying from him now and respond to him in thankfulness. The everyday blessings of food to eat, of a warm and dry home, of friends and family who care about us, of hobbies and sports, the wonders of science of nature, of human creativity, of a church family who pray for us and encourage us,
of God's word that enables us to understand more of God's purposes and which he uses to change us in Christ-likeness. It's very hard to be miserable and thankful at the same time, isn't it? Thankfulness leads to gladness and joy, and especially so when our thankfulness is to the God of love and faithfulness. He becomes our joy. Well, the last section, which I've called Flourishing Fruitfulness, verses 12 to 15, it paints a beautiful picture of God's righteous people flourishing in God's presence. In a desert area, the traveller's eye is drawn to an oasis by the presence of palm trees. Where there are palms, there is life-giving water. Flourish like a palm tree. Even when everything around seems barren and dry, the palm can be fruitful with this source of life. When we are rooted in Jesus, we have access to that spring of water which Jesus offered to the Samaritan woman, welling up to eternal life. Well, the second picture he gives us here, he makes us grow strong like a magnificent cedar of Lebanon. Cedars are big trees spreading out with their great branches and hands of green needles. I'm sure you've noticed the big tree stump just outside it, the churchyard here, with the bench next to it. I don't know if there's anybody here who remember that when that tree stood there. That was a cedar brought from Lebanon and planted, according to my local source of information, by the Lady of Barkham Manor on the 16th of June, 1788. So that tree was about 100 years older than this church building. Sadly, that tree had to be cut down in 1996, but you can see it in old drawings and photographs of the church. I've put one in the porch, a drawing that shows that just by the little table in the porch. But that massive stump that you see out there, that's still testimony to the former size and grandeur of that tree. It wasn't quite planted in the house of the Lord, but maybe we could say it was planted in the courts of our God. Nearly so, wasn't it? And perhaps its stump will remind us of the great strength available to us when we are planted in Christ. In Ephesians 1, Paul prays that believers may know God's incomparably great power, describing that power as being the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. We so need God's strength to keep going. And not just to keep going, but to keep being fruitful. Verse 14, they will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. One writer comments on this verse, the world's ambition is to stay young, the Bible's to grow old fruitfully. It does get harder to do things as we get older, but it shouldn't stop us being fruitful. It's been wonderful to hear recently testimony from a number in our church family of how they've been encouraged through seeing John and Jean Wall persevering cheerfully in their trust in God through their illness and trials, and speaking of their faith and their hope. They're still able to bear fruit. Will you make it your ambition, whatever age you are now, to grow old fruitfully? And whatever age or stage we're at, we can surely join in this proclamation of verse 15. The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. That word for wickedness can also be translated perverseness or deviancy. The Lord is perfectly upright, with no possibility of deviation either to one side or the other. If you or I were to try building a wall, a brick wall, it probably wouldn't be perfectly upright, would it? But the Lord is that plumb line perfect. And the writers who flourish like this aren't, it isn't their own righteousness. Not, we're not self-righteousness. That's not the righteousness we proclaim. But we know, our righteousness comes only from the Lord. But the righteous love to bear fruit by proclaiming his righteousness. Let's be praying for many opportunities to do that in the year ahead as we grow in our joy in him. Well, let's pray now. Father, thank you that you are loving and faithful and upright and forever exalted. But we thank you too that you are not distant, that through Jesus you have come down to be our rescuer and to be our rock so that we might find our true joy in you. May this year be a year in which we grow in that joy, whatever trials and troubles we face. And through those trials and troubles, give us opportunities to proclaim your perfect righteousness and to identify ourselves as those who know you as our rock. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Opening words of that psalm again. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. This final hymn that we're going to listen to now celebrates that great faithfulness the Lord shows to his people. This is another one that's been put together by our Barkham musicians. So do enjoy listening to this one now. Be encouraged by these great words as we listen to it.
Thank you.
Well, thanks again for joining us this morning. It's been good to be together. Don't forget, please do stay where you are until you're given the nod by Gavin and Jackie to head out the back door. And sorry that we do have to pretty much send you on your way. We can't gather in the churchyard afterwards. But you can, of course, do one-to-one conversations in the road and the car park with someone from outside your household. So do make the most of the opportunity to say at least a brief word to someone before you head off. I think I'm right in saying that Mark and Claire Ashton are moving house this week. So you might want to be in touch with them as well and wish them well as they head off, I think, on Tuesday. And I'm going to mention them particularly by name in our final prayer. So let's bow our heads and pray as we finish our time together. Now may the God whose love means we're not consumed, whose compassions never fail, and whose faithfulness is so great, help us and Mark and Claire to seek after him and to keep waiting for him and hoping in him this week and always. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.